Okay, join me in prayer if you would, please. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this evening. Thank you again for the blessings of your kindness, your mercy, your compassion, your care, your love, and your truth that you've opened our minds. And through that spirit that penetrates everything in a godly way, enables us to understand so much more than we could without. So we ask your inspiration, your blessing on the teaching and the listening. Help our comments, if we do make them, to be edifying, uplifting, related to the topics or topic, and that all may give glory to you. We ask your presence, pray that you'll stay the hand of our adversary and his minions and this world. Help us to not get caught up in this world. Help us to seriously evaluate our interaction with social media, Father. It's like I feel like a broken record. Few seem to listen, but it is really important. So many are becoming addicted to it, and it's just not beneficial or helpful. So we just pray that you'll help us to use this time to worship you and to appreciate your word, which you've given to us. We may not always have that. And we thank you, we praise you, we love you, and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, let's get right into the chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. I'm going to try to get through all 58 verses. You look at your time, that means I've got to go through one verse, comments, everything in 1 minute to make it. So be prepared. Kathy, now you could check out here because we're going to go over time. And I'm going to talk really fast. So you've
I
been
have
waiting.
a suggestion. Save some time and don't say I'm going to make a comment. Just make a comment.
Eric, I have a suggestion. Mute yourself. Eric's a comedian. Don't quit your day job, pal. All right. You notice how he's turning red because he knows he's been skunked out. But all right. This is going for everybody out there to hear, Eric. They're going to say, who is this guy? All right. Verse one. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, were gathered together at Soko, which belongs to Judah. They encamped between Soko and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, verse 2, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and they drew up in a battle array against the Philistines. I was going to go into a detailed layout of what this geography looks like, but you can look that up. Not tonight. They drew up a battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. They said, can you hear me now? No, anyway, there was a valley between them. Some of you will remember that from years ago, the Verizon, can you hear me now? We had analog and the breeze is blowing. And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, as we say in Spanish, Goliath, from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. So the Philistines gathered their armies together, came out to challenge the Israelites. They had a champion. His height was 6 cubits in a span. He was a minimum. I did a fair amount of research on this over the years. A minimum of 9 feet, 6 inches. He may have been 11 or 12 feet. He weighed hundreds of pounds, maybe 500 pounds. So he was a big dude. In the wrestling world, there's a new guy out, a black fellow from, I think he's from Nigeria, huge guy named Obafemi. He's just big. And I remember the first time I ran into Hulk Hogan, Terry Bonilla, who I knew from when I was down in Tampa. And he was, first time I saw him before I realized we were living in the same place for a while, he was in Sturgis, South Dakota for the motorcycle rally. We had a bunch of kids coming through and I heard him talk and he said, well, I'll tell you what, brother. And he was blonde haired, big, tall guy, about 7'2", I think he was, maybe 6'9", but he was really tall and weighed a lot. Now he doesn't look that, he didn't, he's dead now, but he didn't look that big compared to some of the people. Well, you can imagine if this guy, you saw him. It's like when I used to go overseas with my family. We were in Africa, even in a lot of the European countries and the Spanish-speaking countries. My son was 6'4", so he would tower over everybody. And it was never hard to not find him. I could just look across the crowd and look for the stick sticking up, and there he was. And verse 5, and he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail with first-class stamps on it. And the weight of the coat, I'm getting some groans and shaked heads on that one. Okay. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's about 180 pounds, almost as much as Eric weighs. 180 pounds. If I offended you, Eric, I'm sorry. I think you weigh about 180. That was supposed to be a compliment. We'll see if he calls me after the study and says, don't do that. 180 pounds. Can you imagine putting on something that weighed that much? And he had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. That's about 21 to 23 pounds. That's pretty big, pretty heavy. And a shield bearer went before him to keep the mosquitoes away. And he had armor alone that weighed in the neighborhood, probably about 200 pounds, and a spear that weighed about 20 pounds, maybe more. Verse 8. And he stood and he cried to the armies of Israel, and he said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you little ants, servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. And if he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if, biggest word in the English language, if I prevail against him and I kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us. Sorry. I'm not, anybody else is going to have to wait. All right. So, I'm going to go back, see where I was. Verse 10, I think. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now, this gives some really good insight to the lack of leadership of Saul, by the way, as we go through here. When Saul and all of Israel heard those words of the Philistine, he was probably pretty loud too. They were dismayed. And they were, as the three little pigs said when the big bad wolf blew on their straw huts, they were sore afraid. They were greatly afraid. Verse 12. Now, I find this interesting. David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, who had eight sons. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. So I don't think this is the best place to introduce David, but so be it. Here we go. They're telling us in this situation. Verse 13, the three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So some have asked, why couldn't David be in the army? He's an armor bearer. Probably because he was too young to go in the military yet. Verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening. Every morning, it's like dripping water for the Chinese water torture. Every morning, every evening, and presented himself for 40 long days, which uniquely is a time of testing and trial, many places in the Bible. Verse 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah, which is just about a bushel, of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp. So Jesse sends David to bring provisions for his sons. That's pretty much a no-brainer. Verse 18. Carry these 10 cheeses unto the camp. I wonder what kind of cheese it was, Eric. And they carry these 10 cheeses and the captain of their thousand, and look how the brethren fare and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, took, went, and Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and he shouted for the battle. So here David, I find this interesting, shows obedience and diligence by, by the way, I am now going to make a comment on verse 20, Eric. So here David shows obedience and diligence by leaving his sheep with a keeper, rising early, delivering supplies to his brothers at the battlefield, just as his father Jesse commanded. And he arrives just as the army is going out to fight and the shouting of the battle cry. There's some details that we could miss. David followed his father's instructions precisely, ensuring his flock was safe before he left. He arrives at the battle, he reached the barricade, or as we would call the place of the wagons, the camp, as the armies were there positioning and beginning the battle. The timing of it's interesting because David left his supplies with a baggage keeper and he rushed to the front lines to greet his brothers. David was not a timid person. You could call him almost at times a ready, fire, aim type person, but he did aim. And as he arrived, he witnessed the army preparing for battle. And shortly after, he heard Goliath's daily frightening challenge to Israel. So this passage, as we're going into it, sets the stage for David's interaction with his brothers, his decision to go ahead and confront Goliath, highlighting his early obedience and preparedness. All right, now. Verse 21, for Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array. It was going on in full blast there. Army against army. If you've ever had the opportunity to look at a reenactment of a battle of this time period, it's fascinating. You listen to the shields and the swords, all the things going on, the loudness. It's very, very hard with the striking, and it's very hard to hear. So you can only imagine what this must have been like. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper and ran to the army and came and saluted his brethren. He comes running up as this is going on. Hey, how's it going? I brought some stuff for you to eat. Wow, this looks pretty cool. What's going on here? And as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So David got there just in time to hear this big meathead yelling. David's response was totally different than anyone else. I love how this verse depicts the moment David, while speaking with his brothers, firsthand witnesses the Philistine Goliath champion from the lines to deliver his challenge. And as Goliath repeats these taunts, David hears the defiance firsthand, which immediately sets the stage for his decision to face this guy. Goliath's been mocking this army for 40 days. I mean, imagine this, Kathy, if I came to your door every day and knocked. Hey, Kathy, what's for breakfast? After 40 days, what would you say? Beat it. Get out of here, right? Get gone. David hears the defiance. He watches and observes the fear of all the Israelite soldiers who flee from the giant, including their king. Unlike the soldiers, David is not afraid, and he asks about the reward. He says, okay, what happens if I kill this dude? I want to get rid of the disgrace from Israel. So here's another turning point in the story from David's arrival in camp to his engagement with this guy. Verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and they were extremely scared. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man that's come up? Did you notice how big he is and what his voice sounds like? And he stinks and he's sweaty and he's got flies all around him." And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen him? Surely to defy Israel as he comes up, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with three things, with great riches, give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel." So I'll comment about that in a minute. It's David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine?" I will not explain what that comment meant, but it was extremely offensive, pointed, and to the point, definitely, that he should defy the armies of the living God. So the Israelite soldiers discussed the immense reward King Saul has promised to anyone who can kill Goliath, this Philistine giant, in his defiance for 40 days. The reward consisted of three major incentives intended to overcome the army's paralyzing fear: great wealth, the victor would receive significant riches, reflecting the high stakes of this battle; a royal marriage, the king promised his daughter in marriage, which would elevate the victor's social status and integrate them into the royal family. Such a deal. Tax exemption, the victor's entire family, his father's house, would be exempt from taxes and forced labor or service in Israel. Wow. So let's look at the context of this, why it's so significant. This verse highlights the contrast between the Israelites' army focus on material rewards and David's subsequent focus on God's honor. And that comes out very clearly. The seasoned soldiers were terrified by Goliath's stature and his persistence. David was indignant that this uncircumcised Philistine would defy the armies of the living God. He was ticked off. He was angry without sinning. Now, what's interesting, although King Saul made these promises to the camp at large, he later became reluctant to fulfill them for David, if you remember, we'll read about it, eventually requiring a dangerous dowry to have 100 Philistine foreskins for the marriage to his daughter Michal. All right, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills him and takes away this reproach?" So he said, "Who is this person, this jerk, to challenge the armies of the living God? Who does this guy think he is?" And the people answered after the manner, saying, "It shall be done, all these rewards, to the man that kills him." Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against his brother David, and he said, "Why did you come down here, boy? And with whom have you left those sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for if you have come down to watch the battle, who wouldn't?" And David said, and I got some comments here, Eric. David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" And what they said to David was, "Shh, Goliath might hear you and eat you for breakfast like a snack." Well, David responds to his brother's Eliab rebuke by asking, "What have I done? Or can I even speak, brother?" Oh, here we go again, big brother. Thank you very much. So David begins to justify his inquiry about fighting Goliath, suggesting that his questions are justified because of the threat the giant poses to Israel. Eliab, David's oldest brother, accuses David of being arrogant, not doing his job with the sheep, coming down just to watch the show. And David highlights that it was a valid reason to be upset about Goliath's mockery of the army of God. David is defending his right to question why no one is fighting the Philistine, demonstrating his righteous indignation and faith. So right after this, David turns from his brother to the others and asks the same questions, which leads him to being reported to King Saul. There's several translations. The NIV says, "Now what have I done? You won't even let me talk or speak." The English Standard Version, David said, "What did I do now? All I did was ask a question. It was but a word." And the New Living Translation says, "Now I did it again. What did I do now? I was only simply asking a question." So you can see there's God has a little bit of humor to record some of this human interaction in this big ugly mess that we're reading about. Verse 30. I think that's where we are. "And he turned from his toward another, and he said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones. When the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, 'Don't let any man's heart fail Don't let any man's heart fail because of this guy. I'm your servant. I will go and fight with this Philistine.'" So David was not intimidated at the least. Remember, he was a teenager, maybe 18, smaller, curly hair, freckles, maybe. Didn't look like the typical Jew. This giant was probably two times, maybe two and a half times as big as him. Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a kid. And he's a man of war from since he was a child, a kid.' But David said," verse 34, "to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And well, when a lion or a bear came out and took a lamb from out of the flock, I went over in the corner shaking and cried and just was really scared.' No, he says, 'I went out after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard, struck, hit it again, and killed it.'" Wow. So David was not afraid of anything. He said, "I killed a lion and a bear to get back the lambs I was watching that are mine. I've never run from anything in my life. When I was a teenager, I went after a bear and got my lamb back." Verse 36. "Your servant has killed both a lion and a bear. And this disgusting, uncircumcised, smelly, fly-infested Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he had defied the armies of the living God." He said, "He's just going to be like one of them. I'm going to kill him." Here, David put his life for the sheep. He thought highly of this small responsibility to take care of this problem when all the others were shaking in their boots. God saw this attitude. It's part of the reason later, Acts 13, 22, he says he was a man after God's own heart. Verse 37. "And David said, 'Moreover,'" in addition, "David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said," let's back up before I read what Saul said, lest you think Saul was a good guy. Saul should have said, "David, I'm the king. I'm taller than most of these people. I'm efficient. I'm a warrior. I'm going to go kill this Philistine and I'll trust God." But he didn't. Because Saul was a weak, not a good leader, wimp. And Saul, he also gave in to David's persistence when he should have said, "Thank you very much. I'll go do what I'm supposed to do." So he said, "The Lord be with you. And many read that like, oh, what a great Saul. He saw what was going on and said, go get him, kid. No, he was a chicken. He was a wimp. He was a bad leader. David had confidence. His confidence was in God. He walked with God even as a young boy, as a teenager, and he had a confidence and a boldness that God appreciated. Do you and I realize how much it went against the grain for David to have to wait all those years for God to act? He was impetuous to go out and do something. God wanted to season him before he became king. And God said, you trusted me when I acted instantly. Can you trust me if you wait 12 years? When you were facing a lion or a bear and you prayed to me, I backed you up. You trusted me when I act immediately. But can you trust me if you don't know when I was going to act? Sound familiar to any of us? For some people, taking action is very difficult. David was the opposite of that. He tended to act quickly. When he was faced with a problem, he was ready to go charging off and get something done. Or as one famous, I think Larry the Cable Guy says, get her done. How does God, this is my father-in-law, I had to let him in, especially since he's in ER. How does God go about making us into God? You ever ask that question? How does God go about making us into God, being like God? He knocks off everything that doesn't look, act, believe, or live like God. God works with us sometimes in ways that when we're in tune with Him, we'll perceive it and understand it. When we're not connected with Him, we kick, we scream, we scramble, we complain, we bellyache, we fuss, we worry. And David wasn't like that. What can we learn? Now, let's go to verse 38. Verse 38. I think that's where we are. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. He said, ah, this isn't going to work. I have not tried using this or fighting with this or even wearing it. And David said to Saul, I can't do it with these things on, for I have not tried them or used them or practiced with them or fought with them. So David took them off. He just set them aside. And he took his staff in his hand, and I'm going to comment a lot on this for a lot of reasons. And he took a staff in his hand and he chose five smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in his scrip. And his sling was in his hand and he drew near to the Philistine. Back in on the 14th of September 2019, I gave a sermon message up in Montgomery. It's audio only on the website, called Five Giant Killers. And I think I need to record a video of that and give that again because it's been a while. And I go through the history of slingers, the Benjamites, fascinating. I go through all that. But then we come to the part, and I just want to give you a teaser for when I give the sermon again, or you can go listen to the audio message, which I'd recommend. Why five smooth stones? I once heard a minister in the church I used to work for, I have to laugh about it. The guy went on and on. Well, he had five smooth stones in case he missed. He wanted to make sure. And I remember when that was given, wanting so bad to call the guy and say, you need to go back and study your Bible, but I didn't. Maybe I should have. But in 2 Samuel 21, verse 18 to 22, and I want to go there and I want to read it because when David went down to meet Goliath, it was not because he was afraid he was going to miss. Not for one stinking moment was he worried about that. Verse 18 of 2 Samuel 21. And it came to pass after this, there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibekai the Hushathite slew Saph, which was one of the sons of the giant, so one of Rapha's descendants. And there was again a battle of Gob with the Philistines, where Eliahan the son of Jehoiakim a Bethlehemite slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. And there was yet a battle in Gath. There was a man of great stature. Then on every hand, six fingers. You remember Princess Bride? You don't perhaps have six fingers on your left hand. He had six fingers, and on every feet, six toes, 4 and 20 in number, and he was born to that same giant. And when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimei, the brother of David, slew him. These four were born to the giant in Gath and fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. Why did he have five smooth stones? Because David was ready with God at his side to kill all five of them in case they all showed up. He was confident. Hence why I call the sermon Five Giant Killers. And there are giants that threaten our faith. But unless we're grounded like David, we're going to be carrying them in case we miss instead of to what God expects. So I will try to sometime here in the near future, give this message again. But if you go look at on the website and just type in Five Giant Killers, September 14th, 2019. Okay. Verse 41, I think, is where we are. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he said, "You have got to be kidding." For he was but a youth and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. He should have said, "Go back and finish the filming of GQ magazine. Don't come out here." And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog?" Nasty thing to say. "That you come to me with these little sticks to poke me like toothpicks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Verse 44. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, with an armor bearer, shield bearer, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And that day, this day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you. I will take your head off. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines and the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. All the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." So he said, they're going to know the determination of the battle is not who has the most swords. Interesting going on right now with what we're dealing in the world. David stepped out with faith and confidence, backed by God. Verse 47. And this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You can go back and look this up later. I suggest you do so. Deuteronomy 17, where it talks about don't multiply your armies, trust God. This comes into effect of do we constantly try to make sure we stockpile all this money for retirement? Do we do that? Not that it's wrong to prepare. Do we always have to have all our ducks in a row to protect our backside and the rest of us? Instead of looking at Matthew 6, where it says, what? God will provide everything you need. Trust him. Seek first his kingdom. Verse 48. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. He ran. And you could see him as he's running with a sling. It was not a slingshot like some stupid movie one time said. It was a sling, and I go through that, and I've used a sling a lot, and I've made slings, and I'll talk about that in the sermon message. Or I did talk about it, I'll talk about it again. And as he's running down with this sling, he put his hand in his bag, he took out a stone, slung it, and he struck the Philistine in his forehead, right in a small spot that wasn't protected, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. I call this the anesthetic before the surgery, the anesthesia before the surgery. The rock had knocked him out. Verse 50, verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, smote the Philistine and slew him. Knocked him out is what it should say, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Verse 51, therefore David ran, stood over the Philistine, poked him, and said, "Are you really faking it? Are you really out? I want to be careful." No, he didn't do that. He jumped up on top of him, poof, right on into his chest or belly, and he took Goliath's sword, which probably was no small thing to do, took it out of its sheath, and he cut off Goliath's head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was headless, dead, graveyard dead, they fled. Hey, that rhymes. My poet don't even know it. He cut off his head. It scared the Philistines to death. Their great hero. He cut it off and he probably held it up, blood dripping, and just probably had maybe had to put the sword in both hands because it was so heavy. Verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted, pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaaraim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. So they chased them, and they kept beating them and killing them. Verse 53, and the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents or their camps where they had been encamped. And David took the head of the Philistine and he brought it with him to Jerusalem and he put his armor in his tent. So he kept that too. So I don't know how he hauled all that. Must have had some burros or donkeys. Maybe the one Saul couldn't find earlier. And when Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said to Abner, which was, he said to Abner, which was his general, like General MacArthur per se, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As your soul lives, O king, I have no idea." This is kind of odd, and I'll explain in a minute. And the king said, "Go find out whose son this young man is. And go find out who he is." Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. So we're watching this. The king said, verse 56, "Find out who this young kid is." So he took the head, the Philistine in David's hand. Verse 58, and Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And David answered, "I am the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite." Some have wondered why didn't Saul recognize him. Perhaps a year had passed since Saul had last seen him, but how much attention does someone in Saul's position pay to someone in David's position that's simply playing music when he's having a bad day? That's the million-dollar question, and Eric's going to study that out and have an answer for us next time. So, I did it with time to spare. Kathy, did I go too fast? Not too bad. You've heard that story so many times, but never hurts to go back over it. So,
What I want to know is, Saul gave David his armor. How come he didn't know who he was? I know a lot of elites think that they never have to look at their servants and not pay them any mind, but I mean, he gave him his armor. How come he didn't recognize him?
I think there's a lot of reasons. I think Saul was becoming mentally ill
Yeah.
as time was going.
His was mentally ill.
I think he was such a wimp anyway, and once what didn't have God's spirit and God's blessing, it just got worse and worse. And I don't think he had a clue. I don't think he could really believe when he said to David, hence my comments, may the Lord be with you, was probably like, yeah, go ahead, kid. God bless you. Go for it. I don't think he really thought
He was going to do
that this little kid was going to do that, because Saul didn't have he had about as much common sense as a club. And so that's probably the simplest answer without throwing any more dirt or throwing him under the bus anymore. But it compares such a dramatic difference between King Saul and the to be King David, the difference. We can learn a lot from this individually as Christians as well. That's why, like I said, one of the scriptures I go to a lot is the wicked flee when none pursue, and the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 28:1. We could do well many times as Christians to build that relationship with our Father and His Son to the point where we are not timid. We're not a fraidy cat. When someone says, "Why are you taking off these days?" Well, I need some time off because I'm going with my church for a vacation to this place overseas. Just I'm going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Would you like to know more about it? No, I'm going to fire you. Okay, God will give me a better job. Right? Ask yourself, how many times have any of us been timid when God said gives us an opportunity, he wants to see how are we going to do? I've seen it over and over. And it's like we don't want to stupidly do things, have common sense, but we don't want to. God says, I take no pleasure in my soul that holds back. So there's a tremendously outstanding example here. Someone asked me one time, what would you have done if you were in David's shoes? I don't know. I wasn't there. Okay, well, what would you do now? It depends. What do you mean it depends? David didn't even pause for a minute. You're right. I'm not David. Okay? And so, you can read into it. You don't want to overthink it. But sometimes God says, go do this. Go apply for this job. Well, I'll never get it. I'm not going to bother. Right? Then why? Why don't you want to apply for it? I just know I can't get it. Sometimes we have that type of mindset. There are things we can do if we're having all kinds of things. I remember telling people, if you're overburdened with huge amounts of debt, get rid of some things. Oh, I can't do that. I had a situation in marriage counseling where it was a mess. They had all these things going on. I said, they asked my advice. We're talking confidentially. I said, you just need to do this or this. It's easy. Oh, we can't do that. I won't give that up. Well, then you're going to have to continue to have the problem. That can be financial, health. There's all kinds of things that enter into this. But people don't want to step forward on faith. I'm going to share this with you, and I don't say this to brag at all. Almost 9 years ago now, I lost my job. Very traumatic time. I was told, I lost count of the number of people that said, that's the stupidest thing you could ever do is to start another ministry. You'll fail. You'll never be like da 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 da. I said, I don't want to be like that. But we're not quitting. I'm not quitting doing what God called me to do. I question your wisdom and judgment. I thought you were smarter than that. I heard that from so many people. Guess what? I believe that sometimes God, when he closes a door, He says, nail it shut and go through this one. Don't sit there and cry that somebody shut the door and it pinched your finger. And David, did he just go out after the bear and the lion because he thought he was a tough guy? I don't think so. I think he realized what his responsibility was, what he was doing, and he thought a lot about that. And a lot of the times when he was out there meditating, praying, it talks about that to his father. What did that do to his relationship? That's why God said he was a man after my own heart. If we spend as much time on our relationship building with our Father in heaven and his son, as we do fussing and fretting and all the other things to manipulate to have our physical life be okay, I have to think our vision, our perspective would change along with our attitude. I really do. And I think that's something as Christians, people that don't even understand completely God's word do that because they realize God is God. And when he says all things work to good, Romans 8:28, to them that love God are called according to his purpose. Verse 31, if God be with us, who could be against us? They believe that. And when we realize that it's not all about this physical life and it's about the spiritual life, it changes our perspective. And you begin Philippians 2:5 to permit and allow that mind of Christ to be in us. That's what happens to us. So this is a huge example of that. You may say, oh, I'm glad I never had to face a Goliath. Well, I've had to face Goliath, so have you, some of you. Some of you have lost mates. That's equivalent. Some of you have lost your job and not been able to find a job for a very long time. I could go through the list of things that are your Goliaths you've had to face. Maybe you're still fighting him and you haven't let God fight it yet. You're still trying to fight that. Those are questions for you and me to consider, I would think. So I'm going to open it up. We have plenty of time here. I thought we'd go way over. We didn't. So I don't think I skipped too many verses. Thanks to Eric's advice, I was able to save about 3 minutes. So we're good. Okay, I'll open it up.
David had a significant experience with fighting the lion and the bear. And like you said, he had spent time in a relationship with God much before he faced Goliath. And it was kind of like a preparedness for that test. I mean, it was a test for him. I mean, he passed it with flying colors. And I think the point I'm trying to make is God says, prepare now while you have time before you have to face the giant, the Goliath.
So let me make this comment. Thanks, Joe. I believe you think some of us think what we're going through now, it can't get any worse, challenging wise. I do believe it will be before it's all done. And if there's the old saying, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger, unless it's a grizzly bear. Well, David said, unless it's a grizzly bear or a lion, so what about it? And I say this to ask you to consider with all sobriety and seriousness, put God first in your life. Stop talking about it. Stop using your lips and saying it. Use your heart. Use your hands and feet and your body as you can and move. Make that happen. You'll know when it starts. Trust me, you will. And a lot of the things that we battle won't seem that big once we reach that point. And once you reach the point that this physical life is not all there is, and you make that shift, all I can say is call me when that happens because you'll know. You will know. You may think, well, I've been doing this for 60 years, or 50, or 40, or 10, or 5, or whatever, or 70, however long it's been. You'll know when you reach the point that you are a person after God's own heart. It will click. And a lot of the things you do now that you think are really important won't matter to you anymore. We talk the talk, but we don't walk the walk, many of us, folks. And I know there's a lot of people listening. That's why I'm saying this to everybody, including me. Until you walk the walk, you're merely giving lip service. And God knows that. He's very merciful, and he realizes our frame and how puny we are, and he doesn't give up on us. And we haven't failed him. But he wants us to seek him while he still may be found. And how does he make us to be like the family of God? He knocks off all the things that are not like him. And the only way those get knocked off is we have to go through it. Christ learned obedience by the things he suffered, leaving us example that we should follow his steps. That's two scriptures put together. We like being in a comfort place. We like being with people, with things, with physical things, with friends. And God says, you and me alone, relationship-wise, wake up and smell the coffee. That's what he says. It's a unique experience. If you pursue that, you ask, you seek, and you knock, ask. And you shall receive, seek, and you will find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. How do you remember that? A-S-K. And then trust him. Too many of us, those listening, too many of us have to be part of something to feel like we are loved by God. Whatever that something is, and for each person, it's different. Someday I will be dead, and some of you there will be great rejoicing. But some of you will say, oh, he said that. He was right. Not because I'm anybody, but God's word makes it so clear, but few find it and search it out. The two things that are more important to you than anything else are daily contact with your Father in heaven through prayer and his word. All the other stuff, I'm not saying to let it go. Don't do it. Don't cut the grass. Don't eat. Don't shower. Please shower. But keep in perspective what God says. Seek you first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. David understood that at this juncture. And when he messed up and sinned and realized in Psalm 51, he went back and said, restore unto me the joy. Take not your spirit from me. I repent before you. Clean me as, scrub me as with soap and clean me up. Make me whiter than snow, symbolic of being righteous. Friends, please listen. Please read God's word. Don't just say, oh, here he goes pounding his soapbox again. Each one of us is going to have to go through our Goliath experience. We have giant killers available to us. Do we use those? Your church is not your giant killer. Your political party is not. Your job is not. The doctor's visit you go to is not. I'm not saying any of those are bad, but those are not your giant killers. We're coming up to the day of Pentecost with pictures. God's Spirit, just like in Shavuot with the Sinai, when the law was originally given, with the flames and the torches and the whole story, it's fascinating. We're coming up to that, the most powerful thing in the universe by which God the Father and Jesus Christ live is that Holy Spirit. We have that. But we have to tap into it. And to tap into it, you have to be of a what? A contrite spirit of humility. And not trying to always work everything out the way we think it should be. And say, God, show me your ways, O Lord. Okay, I'm saying too much. So, anybody else? It's still open.
Yeah, I just have a quick observation. In the future, I'd like to find out what happened to Saul, to Goliath's shield bearer. What happened to him? Because it seemed like he should have been there to protect Goliath after he fell down, if he was around. Now, maybe he wasn't there for that moment.
I think extrapolating just from years of reading all this and other things, I think when he saw David running, having experienced left-handed Benjamites with their slingers and running down, and David was probably hooting and hollering when he was coming, and he probably had a sling, I think, in each hand that was going. And when he saw this kid, and he probably maybe had even heard somewhere, I wonder if this is the dude that killed the lion and the bear, because news travels fast. He probably said, Goliath, sorry, buddy, see ya, and went for the weeds. That's what I think. But then that's just me. I like stories, and that makes. But I don't know. I guess we'll wait and watch the DVD with a bowl of popcorn at Eric and Kathy's in the Millennium. We'll find out. I've had people that worked with me as a minister and as a company owner. I've had people stand with me in the gap. God bless them. I've had people that ditched at the most inopportune time. So I've had it both ways. Sometimes you don't expect what you see, but I've had people that I thought that guy's going to run and he doesn't. And I've had people, oh man, he'll be here no matter what. Yeah, off he goes, done. And so that might have also been purposely just left hanging like that, so we would ask questions and search it out further and try to figure out maybe what happened. God does that too. Sometimes he leaves just, he says, I let you see through a glass darkly so you wonder what it really looks like, what really happened. Having been in the presence of live lions in Africa and been in the presence of bears when I've been out hunting, I can say I'm not David, because neither one of them did I say, God, I'm going to go take care of this problem, because I wasn't watching any sheep at that time. But I can tell you, the guy had some intestinal fortitude. That would be the best way to put it. And he had a lot of faith to trust God. What an example for you and me to consider. That's why people say, how could David be over all the tribes of Israel in God's kingdom? Well, here's an answer for part of it. Amy, do you have any words of wisdom from your pleasant, relaxed disposition there?
Words of wisdom.
It's okay. You don't have to answer if called upon. You can just go, It's okay. Joe, you already answered. Okay. Kathy.
That's me.
Yes, ma'am.
Something that's been I've been reading and looking at here of late is Psalms 103. A very
Far as east is from the west, so great is his mercy toward them that love him.
yeah, that too. Yep. The Lord is merciful and gracious. He's
Slow to
abounding in
anger.
mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever.
Thank God.
Yeah. He says the deal has a lot of long suffering for
Yep.
all of us, for the things that we do and don't do. It's amazing. Anyhow, but
When you read God's word, as I say, when you're lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut and you read God's word, it will encourage you. You can sing it too. When I've gone through some of the lowest times of my life, I get out the one hymn and I sing, "Thank you, Lord, for our blessings that you send every day." Yeah. One
I
more
thought of
question.
something.
Go ahead.
What
Go ahead.
number is that?
I don't know. I don't
Okay,
remember
don't
off
worry
the
about
top.
it.
Just
Go ahead,
thank you,
Amy.
Lord. Thank you, Lord, is the name of it.
All right.
Well, next time we will be in 1 Samuel 18. But I think we set a record tonight. We made it through 58 verses. Did I do okay, Mr. Eric, sir? All right, I got a thumbs up, better than a thumbs down. All right. Okay.
Amy, were you going to say something?
Yeah, thanks, Eric. Just real quick, you were talking, Scott, about keeping God first, and there's a great song by called First Things First, and the group is Consumed by Fire, for those of us who like music.
Good. Good suggestion. I'm hoping somebody steps forward someday and says, "I want to help you write a hymnal for CGM and come up with some different songs than what we've had to sing for 8 years." Well, there's plenty of other groups that have books. Yeah, but I don't like some of them. So, Amy, you want to make some more money? Now, if I went the direction I want to go with music, I would lose some followers as I try to lead them to God, our Father and His Son. I don't want them following me, but some would not be happy. But there's some of that music, like "Our God is an Awesome God." That thing just gets your band, boom. I bet you David heard that when he was running down to Goliath. "As I ran through the valley with the sling in each hand, my God is an awesome God," right? I love that song. Twyla Paris has some too. There's a couple of them in the hymnal we use. Okay, well, let's go ahead and call it. Joe, do you have any final comments? Anybody else?
I was thinking about David's background. He was outside all the time. He was with his animals, but then at night, he'd look at the stars, and he spoke a lot about the stars in the Psalms. So he was inspired, and I thought that was important.
Amen. "From whence cometh my help? I look to the mountains. Whence comes my help?" Yeah. I would say he was an astronomer of sorts too, I'll bet. Not an astrology person or astrologist, but an astronomer. I don't think he was a ham radio guy because they didn't have that yet, but he did do astronomy. He knew his stars. Because there's a prayer, I believe it's David, he says in the third heaven in the northern sky, I think, something like that, where God's throne was. So, okay. Anybody want to volunteer? Bill Garrett did last time. Thank you, Bill, to close in prayer. And I want to say, while my father-in-law is on here, we're praying for you, Harry, and that should suffice for now. So we're glad to have you on. And anybody want to volunteer? Okay.
I can do it.
Eric raised his hand, I think.
Eric did? Okay.
Yeah.
Go for it, Eric.
Are you telling me to look? Somebody else. Oh, sorry. Amy. All right. Amy, go for it, man. Thank you. Amy's going to close in prayer.
Dear God, thank you. We come to you tonight with grateful hearts. Thank you for the opportunity to gather together and dig into your words, specifically in 1 Samuel 17, to learn from one of your servants, David, to be inspired and to try to emulate his faith and courage. Thank you for the inspiration that you give us. Help us to follow your way always. Please put a special blessing around Harry, lift him up, intervene according to your will, and please be with all the other people who are in need of prayer. Please bless this group as we close and give us restful sleep as we go into the rest of this week. Again, thank you for your blessings. We are grateful for them. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Okay.